Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. My name is Lee Younger. I'm one of the pastors here, and this is the message that Tom Jobe and I put together for our online streaming service, which aired on Sunday morning, September 6th, 2020. This message is from a parable Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. All right, I've got a question. How are you? Like, for real, how are you doing? And when I ask that question, I really want to encourage you to take a second, take a beat, and think about it. How would you really answer that? I think for some of us, we hear that question, we're like, man, if one more person asked me how I'm doing, I'm going to blow up. And I get that. Because although I've been guilty of asking a lot of people that question during what we're facing, I've also felt like when somebody asked me how I'm doing, I felt like saying, well, what do you want to know? You want me to tell you I'm fine? I'll tell you I'm fine. Or how much time you got? Because we could do a deep dive on exactly how I'm doing. I mean, come on, the world is simultaneously like on fire and also experiencing hurricane rains. We are in a global pandemic, plague. You know, my kids are stuck at home. They're bored out of their minds, climbing the wall, struggling with online school, missing their friends. Meanwhile, I haven't like hugged my friends since it was winter. This whole thing started in Lent, and I did not intend to give up social interaction for Lent. And then Lent lasted 6 months. I mean, at this point, you can't find Clorox wipes. Like, Clorox wipes are more rare than a Sasquatch sighting at this point. And if you find Clorox wipes, they cost like $187. This is ridiculous. I think when everything began, I kind of thought, and this might have been dumb, but I kind of thought, well, this is going to last like 5-6 weeks. And you can do anything for 6 weeks, right? And then, of course, it stretched on and on. We're over 6 months now. And no end in sight to normalcy. Don't know how this is going to all resolve. And when everything started, I kind of entered this like survival mode of like, all right, you can do anything for just a few weeks. So I'll just kind of enter survival mode. I remember I started eating really like unhealthily. I found a drive-through with some really unhealthy food, and I would kind of call in every day and place an order. And after a while, it got so consistent that they kind of started calling me like, oh, Mr. Younger, are you kind of ready for us to put your lunch on? And I'm like, oh, it's not like that, Daryl, but yeah, go ahead. Yeah, that sounds good. And that kind of unhealth kind of flooded its banks into other things. Have you felt that way? That things got out of balance. You got into survival mode. Maybe that flooded into your spiritual life, that your relationship with Jesus is just like, I'm just going to hunker down. I'm just going to get through this time. And then Jesus, I'll see you later on the other side of this when I figure out how to have a quiet time again or how to have normal worship again or something like that. I think a lot of us are in a space where we feel disoriented, where we feel confused, where we feel like we don't know where we are spiritually. And how do I get myself fed? How do I get to a place of balance and health and all of that? If you felt that way, one thing I can say is you're not alone on that. And I hope that feels like good news. The other thing I would say is, I think that Jesus' disciples would be in the crew who would say, you're not alone. They knew how that felt as well. You know, when they got picked to be like the 12 disciples and they started following Jesus around and seeing his ministry, it was like, it was crazy. It was like there were crowds everywhere they went and there were miracles happening and Jesus was demonstrating his dominance over like the unseen spiritual world, over weather, over sickness, and even death. There were just miracles happening. It was crazy. All this amazing stuff was going on. And they're thinking, this is it. Like they're thinking things like, this is awesome. And like, not only that, but I know the Messiah. Like we're friends. And I don't know, but this feels like the beginning of the new world. And then this thing happened. It went on like that, like all the exciting and joy and amazing miracles and everything for over a couple of years. Then they got to a Caesarea Philippi and Jesus dropped a bombshell on him. He said, we're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be executed. He went on to tell them that he would rise from the dead, but they were so floored by that first piece of news that it's like they didn't even hear him say the second half of it. They were so disoriented and confused. They're like, what are you talking about? They went from feeling like, this is awesome, and I know the Messiah, and maybe this is the beginning of the new world, to feeling like, what is this? I don't think I knew him like I thought I did, and is this the end of the world? There was a place where Jesus had said to some people who were against him, you know, I wanted you, but you didn't want me, and now your house is left to you desolate. And they were freaked out by that. The disciples were. And so they were kind of looking at the house, the temple in Jerusalem. And they were like, Jesus, isn't this building amazing? Don't you love this building? And Jesus said, you know what? There's coming a day when not one stone will be left on another on this building. And they're like, you're telling us that you're going to die. You're telling us the temple's going to be torn down. Like, this feels like the end of the world. And not only did Jesus tell them that stuff, but they sat in that confused disorientation for 6 months. Does that feel familiar to anybody that's listening to my voice right now? That you went from feeling like, this is awesome, and I know the Messiah, and this is the beginning of the new world, to feeling like, what is this? And do I know him like I thought I did? And is this the end of the world? And then sitting in that for 6 months, I wonder if they kind of went into a spiritual survival mode. If they didn't know him, or they didn't feel like they knew him quite like they had before. In the midst of that confusion, in the midst of that disorientation, Jesus, instead of preaching a sermon, instead of having a lecture series or anything like that, he said, I want to tell you a story.
Hey, before Lee gets too far along in explaining this parable, let me just throw this in. What is a parable? The word parable is a Greek word. It's the word parabole. It sounds just like it. The para part means alongside, like a paralegal, works alongside a lawyer. And the bole part comes from the word ballo, which means to throw. It's kind of like to throw alongside, or, hey, let me just throw this in. It's not a fable with talking animals, like a fox who sees some grapes he can't get and says, I bet they were just sour anyway. It's not a joke, like what did the chicken say to the other chicken after it crossed the road? The parables of Jesus, it was like a picture that he painted with words from everyday life in the Middle East. A farmer went out and he threw some seed. A businessman was looking for pearls one day. A guy was walking down the road and he was jumped and robbed. And then he was ignored. And then he was neglected. And then he was helped. Somebody that I really love said that the parables of Jesus were like pictures that he painted with words and he hung it on the wall. And as you looked at it, if you looked long enough, it would turn into a mirror and you would see yourself. And if you weren't afraid of what you were looking at, when you saw your true self, it would turn into a window and you could see God. Here's an example. Jesus painted this picture with words one day. It was a parable. He told to some people who were upset about the kind of people that he was welcoming. He said, once there was a dad and he had two sons. One of the sons was outside the family and outside the home. He threw away everything that he had received and his dad welcomed him back. The other son got upset with that. He was upset with the kind of person his dad would welcome. And he wound up outside the family and outside the home. And he was about to throw away everything he had received. And the dad went out there and did everything he could to welcome him home. And as they looked at that picture, it turned into a mirror. And they saw themselves. And they realized that they were just the same as the ones that they were upset about Jesus welcoming. The key to understanding the parables, the key to understanding all of the scriptures is this. Are you willing to be honest about who you really are when you see yourself Do you get afraid? Do you run away? Or do you stay? It'll turn into a window. And you'll see what God is like.
Okay, Jesus's guys are all confused, disoriented, and afraid, and they're kind of stuck there for like 6 months, which we can all completely understand. We know how that feels. And they're asking him this question because they feel like he's talking about going away. He's talking about the world ending. He's talking about coming back. And they ask him, when is this going to happen? And to answer that question, Jesus gave the longest answer to anything else in all the Gospels. And he did it by telling a bunch of stories. This story in particular that we're looking at, the story of the 10 bridesmaids at a wedding, it's a quirky little story. And in order to understand it, you kind of have to understand that their weddings were way different than ours. They didn't have like a save the date or a wedding invitation with the exact day and the exact time that the ceremony was going to happen. They just kind of in general knew, you know, that this engaged couple was going to get married soon, you know, and then, you know, his friends and her friends, like the groomsmen and the bridesmaids, he would just like, they didn't know exactly when it was going to happen, but he would gather them all up and then they would kick off a parade down the main street of the town, headed to the bride's house. And nobody knew when that was going to happen. Only he knew. And then all of a sudden it would kick off. And so what's happening in this story is that the bridesmaids, they expected him to come earlier than he did, and so they kind of fell asleep waiting on him. And this could kick off in the middle of the day, it could kick off at night. This particular one, he shows up, they've been asleep, they wake up and they're like, oh, it's in the middle of the night, we gotta get our lamps lit. They don't have oil in them, but some of the 10 bridesmaids had brought extra and some hadn't. So the ones that hadn't said, can you give us your oil? And they're like, no, I can't give you my oil, then I won't have any. So I have to hustle off to the store. By the time they get back, it's too late. It's already been kicked off. They can't go in now. And there's, again, it's a weird little story, but there's a lot of really important spiritual lessons that Jesus is laying down in this story. One is that your relationship with Jesus is completely individual. It's an individual thing, and mine is an individual thing. What I mean by that is, I can't draft off of your relationship with Jesus. You can't walk with Jesus for me. I can't accept Jesus for you. It's not an automatic thing. It's not a geographic thing. It's not an ethnic thing, a family thing. It's not a national thing. There are no Christian families or Christian nations. There are families with Christians. There are nations with Christians, but as Tina Job told me one time, looking up from her knitting and over the top of her glasses, you know, it's not genetic. Every single person who comes to know Jesus and walks with him has to do that as an individual. Jesus said it's a narrow gate, which was like, think of like a turnstile in a subway. Everybody has to go through by themselves, one at a time. And so a really important question here is, have you done it? Have you asked Jesus to come into your life? Have you accepted the free gift that he's offering? Because another really important spiritual lesson in this little story that Jesus told is there's coming a day when the door's going to be shut. Right now, it's free and anybody can have it. They just have to say, I need to be forgiven. I want to start over. I want God to be my dad and my help. I want a place in heaven one day. And Jesus says, good, you can have it for free. I'm offering it to you. It's a free gift, like a birthday present. You don't have to do anything, pay for it, anything. You just receive it. I need it. I want it. I take it and it's yours. But there's coming a day when it's going to be too late, when the door is going to be closed. And so an important question for every single person is, do you have it? Have you taken it? If not, you can take it right now. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He's offering it for free. He wants you to have it, to be forgiven, to be his. You can have it. But you know, it doesn't stop there, because Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, in the same way you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him. And I think that means a lot of things. But for some of us who have already accepted the gift, but have been walking through these past 6 months, like, whew, just tired and apathetic and spiritually dry and confused and afraid and all that stuff, what is that saying to us? Well, the lesson holds. Your walk with Jesus is yours. Nobody else can walk with him for you. we can help each other. We can encourage each other. You can pray for me, and I can share a scripture with you. But in the end, my walk with the Lord is mine. And if I'm dry, I'm gonna have to go to him just like I did at the beginning and say, give me that gift. Come into my day. Come into my life. I'll do anything. I want to walk with you today. One thing I would say is, if you've had a hard 6 months spiritually, if some of the unhealth of quarantine has flooded its banks over into your walk with the Lord, and how do you spend time with Jesus during this time? I can't even carve out any time. I don't know how to do this well. If that's happened to you, the one thing I can tell you is that his heart is, if today you're feeling like, I'm tired of that and I want to kick it off. I want to be in the wedding party. I want to feel the fullness of love with Jesus. He would say, come on, let's go. If you were to say to him, I haven't had a great 6 months, but I want to start today. He would say, just like he says to anybody who wants to receive him for the first time, hey, whatever it's been, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, come on, let's go right now today. I want to be ready. I want to have a lamp filled with oil. I want to walk with Jesus. Don't you?
Should I send this? Oh, I didn't know I was back. You know, in the story that, the parable that Lee's been explaining to us, some of the characters had oil in their lamp and some of the characters didn't have oil in their lamps. Lots of biblical scholars tell us that when you see oil in the scriptures, especially oil in a lamp, by association, you're supposed to think about Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, who lives inside of us, and just like oil in a lamp that lights the way, he guides you in what you should do and say. Not everyone in the world has Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of them. Only people who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior. You didn't always have Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of you. He came to live inside of you the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior. But from that moment to this one, he's been talking to you the whole time. The Holy Spirit's been talking to me? Yes, in Romans chapter 5, it says that he tells you all the time that Jesus loves you. According to Romans chapter 8, he's always telling you that God the Father is your dad and you can call him that. According to Hebrews chapter 10, it says that he's always telling you that you're forgiven of your sins. And according to Galatians chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is always telling you what you should do or what you should say in every moment and in any situation. There's actually, according to Galatians 5, there's two voices inside of you that are always talking to you. There's one voice, theologians call it the sinful nature. It's just that natural tendency to do and say things that are wrong and hurtful. Hurtful to you and me, hurtful to other people, and that hurt the heart of God. He goes on to say later on and down that chapter that it's stuff like, you know, witchcraft. And you're like, yeah, no, never done that. Idolatry, nope, never thought of it. Hateful words, oh. Outbursts of anger. Loving and causing conflict. And you just have that little voice inside of you that says, I know this is wrong, but I just wanna. But you also have the voice of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to you at the same volume. And he'll be telling you to do other things, things that have love in them, kindness in them, gentleness in them. And you might say, well, I don't hear that voice quite so much. But I tell you this, if he's always speaking to you, and in any given moment, in any given situation, especially when you feel that pull to do that thing that you know is wrong, but you just wanna, if you'll stop and say to Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, will you tell me what you want from me? And I promise you that whatever you say, I will do. You'll know.
Okay, so for folks who may have felt kind of disconnected or spiritually dry over the past few months, what we know is that the Holy Spirit is always talking to us. He's always talking to you, always talking to me. And even if you have felt that way for a while, His heart toward you is, come on back. Whatever it's been, however long it's been, I want you full. I want you with me. I want you back. So the question is, what do we do now? How do I, practically speaking, get all filled up again if I haven't been? One thing I love about this parable, this little story that Jesus told, in verse 10 of Matthew 25, when you read it in our English translation, it says, like, you know, the ones who didn't have extra oil, they went to the store to buy some, and while they were gone, it says, the bridesmaids who were ready went into the wedding. But actually, in the original language, it doesn't have that word that we've translated, bridesmaids or maidens or whatever your version says. All it actually says in the original language was, the readies went in. The readies, the ones who were ready, the ones who had what they needed, they went in. And when I look at that, I'm like, that's what I want. I want to be one of the readies, whatever that means. And so how do we do that? How do I become one of the readies? Whatever it's been like, and you know, we're just going to pick up today and start now. I think it involves some kind of practical questions and then an overarching kind of attitude of the heart. Practical questions go like this. In general, am I making space for, prioritizing, and doing the things that generally bring me closer to the Lord? Like, whatever it's been up until now, am I willing to just go ahead and like, I'm going to make some time, I'm going to put some energy into the things that generally bring me closer to the Lord? Maybe that's time in the scriptures at a certain point of the day when you've got energy and focus for that. Maybe that's putting on some praise music and singing along, or calling a friend who always encourages you in the Lord, or whatever those things are. Am I generally willing to set aside some time and find the space for that? And then right along with that is, am I willing to kind of pump the brakes on or shut down or stop altogether the kind of stuff that I'm taking in that numbs me and pulls me away from the Lord, that distracts my energy and my focus and my love? And we all have it. We all have stuff that we pay attention to and read and listen to and watch that numbs our relationship with the Lord or takes us away. Am I willing to shut some of that down? These are the important practical questions. I'm going to have to fill myself up. Nobody else can do this for me. Am I willing to do the things? Am I willing to undo some things so that I can get closer to the Lord? And then another big question about being one of the readies is, what is the attitude of my heart in general? A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to be in a wedding. And that's different from going to a wedding. When you go to a wedding, you know, you just throw your clothes on and you drive there. You hope you get there on time and so you can get seated on the right side or whatever. But it's totally different when you're in the wedding. When you're in the wedding, you have this mindset that dominates the entire day, which is, I'm in somebody's wedding today that I really care about. This whole day is about them. Everything about this day is about them. I might have some stuff I have to do and want to do today, but it's going to have to get in line behind this principal thought. I'm in somebody's wedding today that I really care about. So I'm not going to mess that up. So, you know, this particular Saturday that I was talking about, I needed to mow the grass. I wanted to go to the grocery store. I would have loved to have taken a nap if I could fit that in. But the dominating question of the day is, I'm in somebody's wedding today. Do I have time for that? Everything else goes around that. I think the heartbeat of somebody who's one of the readies is, I'm in somebody's wedding today, somebody that I desperately care about. I'll do anything. I'll make everything else fit around him. It's his day. I'm just glad I get to be a part of it. I think as we seek to be filled up, that's the heartbeat that we want to have is, I'm in somebody's wedding today, somebody I desperately love. This whole day, it's about him. We will pour out our hearts.
hearts to you, Jesus. Whatever the offering may cost, for with love you have bought and received us. Now our former gains we count loss. A waste is our love, says the world, but to you it's a so sweet. So we love you, Jesus, our Lord. May this be the song we repeat. We love you, Lord, we love you. We will pour out our hearts to you, whatever the offering may cost. For with love you have bought and received us. Now our former gains we count lost. A waste is our love, says the world, but to you it's a fragrance so sweet. So we love you, Jesus, our Lord. May this be the song we